here we go. Y'all ready? We're in Psalms. We didn't have the Mark trailer. We're in Psalms. And my guess is that there's about half of you that are like, yes. And there's another half that are like, ugh, this is going to be a long series. Right? That there's half of you that love the emotional aspect of Psalms. That it's like, yeah, I get it. Like, you're creative, poetry, emotion, like those things. You're like, yes, I love the Psalms. You go to the Psalms a lot. Then there's the other half of us, and I put myself in this category. You're like, I can just kind of stay away from that stuff. A little too emotional for me. Little poetry stuff, like give me doctrine, give me theology. I'm good with that. Give me a systematic theology. I love it. Apologetics, not the feeling stuff. And so I'm with you, but I've been studying the Psalms, and the reason that I started studying the Psalms is that all of these counselors that I was reading and their approach to counseling and biblical approach to counseling, then they often use the Psalms. And I was like, I don't know the Psalms well enough to use them in the way that they do, because there's these connection points to what we're feeling or what we experience or the lies that we would believe or the truths that we need to be reminded of. And I was like, I don't know how to use the Psalms that well. And so that began my study of the Psalms, which then grew into just a love of what the Psalms do and a desire that our church as a whole, that we might experience that, the deep theological truths that are seen here in the Psalms, but that are expressed in not just a flatlined theology, but that are expressed in a vibrant emotional relationship with the creator of the universe. And so that's my desire in Psalms, that we would begin that way. There's some resources that we have for you on the back table out here that if you want to purchase, this is one of the Bible journals. This is the plain Jane black version. There's a creative one and an artsy one. You'll notice it. It's blue. It has some gold stuff on it. And so it's out there as well. And it's got some artsy stuff. And then there's another group that's out there. I know there's some people that still like spiral bound things. I'm not one of them. I retired from spiral in third grade. But they lay flat, and so they're out there, but it's a spiral-bound version of this. It has all 150 Psalms in it, and so we're going to cover 30 to 40 of them. And so this has the rest of them for you to be able to cover. My goal as we cover these is that I would like to create, in a sense, a Rolodex for you, a resource for you to be able to go, I need to be reminded of God's faithfulness and God's truths. And we're going to couple some of these Psalms into two or three group couplets that we would say, these are some Psalms that remind us of God's faithfulness and truth. These are Psalms that remind us of God's mercy and steadfastness. These are Psalms that remind us of celebration and joy. These are Psalms that remind us of lament and seeking God. These are Psalms that remind us of repentance and forgiveness. That we might create a resource for us of expression back to God in a way that he has given it to us, that these might become your prayers, that these might become the words when you don't have words to say, that these might help you to articulate the things which you're feeling or experiencing and remind you of the truths of who God is. And so that's the goal as we walk through Psalms. But Psalm 1 is the beginning of that. Many commentators believe that Psalm 1 and 2 are the intro to the whole book of the Psalms, that these begin and they don't have a title that was added to them because they are the intro for the whole book. And so we're going to look at Psalm 1, but I'd like to pray beforehand before we jump into this. Would you pray with me? Lord, would you help us by your Spirit to hear your word? Lord, that we might have ears that are inclined to your voice, that we might have eyes to see clearly the things which you are communicating to us, Lord, and that we might have a heart that desires the things of God. Lord, we ask that you would move in our midst this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my goals for the psalm and challenges for us is that we would memorize this as a church, that we would memorize Psalm 1, that everybody here might be able to quote it and be reminded of God's truth. So let's begin just with what it says. It says, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight, the blessed man's delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, and the way of the wicked will perish. It's a reminder of us of just what it means to be blessed. The outline for today is I want us to see the path of a blessed man. But in doing that, we're also secondly going to see the comparison. So we're going to see the path, we're going to see the comparison, and then finally we're going to see the destination. That's what the psalmist communicates to us. This is often referred to as a wisdom psalm, that it does what Proverbs does, is it tells us there are two paths, and those paths lead to somewhere. And you need to make a decision about the path that you're going to follow, because the destination it leads to are two radically different places. And so they pull those destinations forward to the starting line and say, which path do you want to be on? Because the path leads to the destination. So let's just begin by looking at this first word, blessed. Blessed is the man, right? We would all desire to be blessed, to consider our life blessed. Maybe you had a grandparent that said, oh, bless your heart, right? We want to be blessed. And so what does it mean to be blessed? The true blessed man of the Psalms is Jesus. The blessed man is the one who knows the Lord and seeks the Lord. The blessed man is the one who knows the will of God and does it. The blessed man, as we saw all throughout Mark, is the one who puts God's will and God's ways above their own interest. But maybe the best way to understand the blessed man is the blessed man is the one who finds his identity and satisfaction in God. Let me tell you that again. That the blessed man is the one who finds his identity and his satisfaction in God. He begins here and shows us this path, that the blessed man walks a path, and he walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Now, what we're going to see is we're going to see three couplets of things to avoid. And so we see that he walks not in the counsel of the wicked. He walks not or stands not in the way of sinners. And then he sits not in the seat of scoffers. That there's a progression as we see this. And it's interesting because we kind of can understand this. I love the Psalms because they're so full of illustration that when you walk with people, you're kind of chatting, and then you get to a point in conversation where you kind of all stand. But then things move beyond standing and go, well, let's just sit down. And so you see this progression of movement, but it's a movement in not the right direction. It's a movement in the wrong direction. Look at what he says, that walk, stand, sit, and then we get counsel, way, and seat. Now, it can be helpful as we unpack this coupling, that one who walks not in the counsel means like these are the people that influence you. Like you're seeking them out. Like, what should I do in this situation? And they're giving you advice. But then it moves to stand in the way. This is like the path. So you were getting advice, but now you found yourself in the flow, in the path of this wickedness of sinners. But then it moves progression to not just being in the flow, but then you're seated And the seat here would be an idea to a judgment seat, to one who is giving advice, who is ruling. So one who is handing out what should be done. And so there's this progression that not just walking around or getting the counsel of bad advice, but then that's become kind of your identity of it, to now you're the one that's moving that agenda forward. Look at where he continues. Then our third coupling of wicked sinners and scoffers, that the wicked are those that do wicked things. Sinners, that's become your identity. The classification of sinners. And then scoffers are the ones who move forward that ideology of sin in the world by ridiculing those that would partake in righteousness. That there's this progression. The warning here that we see from the Psalms is that sin is never satisfied. That you can't manage sin. Keep it as a pet. No, it always desires more. But the encouragement here is that this sin is connected with the people you would hang around with. The community that you would surround yourself with. There's an helpful, I think, little proverb that farmers understand, that you would say you can't lie down with dogs without getting up with fleas. That you can't surround yourself in the counsel of the wicked or in the way of sinners or in the seat of scoffers without it affecting you. Without it rubbing off. That the company you keep impacts your character. That's what the blessed man, he avoids these things. Because he knows that there is a progression that moves us. But then what does he do? So in opposed to the avoidance, he does something. But his delight... And if you're a Bible writer, that word is so important, delight. His delight is in the law of the Lord. That word law there is the Torah. Now, this is what's interesting with the book of Psalms, and as an intro, that the Torah was the first five books of your Bible. The Psalms are broken up into five books. And so there is a connection that the one who is blessed delights in the law of the Lord. Now, when you think of law, unless you were a firstborn child, then you love rules. But the rest of us who were the youngest in the family, we hated rules, right? Like, you did not enjoy that. And so to delight in the law, delight in the rules, that's an oxymoron. That doesn't make sense in my head. But what the psalmist is saying is to delight in the way and the will of God, to be satisfied in him. To find your identity in him. That the blessed man delights in God's ways. And on his law he meditates day and night. So you find enjoyment, right? That word delight. I was told that I missed a dad joke in the beginning, that you know what delights someone because you see delight on their face. Right? That there's an expression of joy, that to delight in something, we understand this. It's football season, right? You're like, I hadn't seen my husband this happy in months. Right? That there's an expression that comes up. There's an emotion that arises when we delight in something. That it's not just, I know it's good for me, let me eat my vegetables. No, we find enjoyment in it. That we see it as good for us and we see it as desirous. You see, it's that delight that's going to lead the psalmist later to say that, God, your word is sweeter than honey. God, your word is more precious than gold and silver. It's more valuable than precious stones. That your word is a delight to me. That your word is life. See, it's not just don't do this, it's delight in this. that God's word is good. But how do we get that word in us? It has to meditate. It has to permeate. I think that this word is best described as meditating is chewing on God's word, thinking on God's word the way a cow eats. Grew up a country boy. Y'all are getting to see it today. A cow eats some grass, eats some hay, chews it to get some nutrients going. Swallows it, says, all right, let me marinate on that. Then a little bit later, blip. Let me get a little more out of it. Sends it back down, blip. Let me get a little more. Chews on it, permeates, marinates, doesn't just get what's on the surface, but to meditate on God's word. It's interesting that this phrase points us back to when Israel was going into the promised land and God gave instruction to Joshua. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall be on your heart and you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. That success and prosperity is dependent on knowing God's word and doing God's word. That's what the psalmist is telling us. Do we delight in what gives us life and gives us success? He moves from just telling us there's these two paths to then showing us this comparison. And I think this can be helpful for us, that comparisons are always helpful because they show us the distinctions, right? That I used to go to Mexico on these mission trips, we would all buy these Oakley sunglasses, right? They weren't real. They could look kind of real until you compare them to the real thing. And then you saw very clearly they weren't real. Same sort of thing. I just wish sometimes that they would put an average Joe in the Olympics. 100-meter dash, like we got a photo finish. All these guys were like, man, everybody's super fast. If they would have put an average Joe in there, you know where he would have been? Not in the picture. The comparison would have shown us that this is drastically different. That's exactly what the psalmist tells us. He shows us this. The blessed man, he is like a tree firmly planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf doesn't wither, and all that he does, he prospers. Man, that's awesome. Sometimes we think, well, everybody should be like that. How do I get like that? Like a tree that there's two things that are in contrast, in comparison here, that there's stability and substance. That the tree has stability, roots, which are rooted by streams of water, that pull the necessity, whatever comes in that season, it has what it needs to pull from the roots. That it's stable, no matter what storm comes, its roots hold. That it is planted. It's got stability, but it also has substance. Look at what this tree, it's not just there to take up space. No, it's there to yield fruit in its season, that it produces something of value, that this tree is of value because it produces fruit. The blessed man is stable and produces substance. In comparison, I love the way the psalmist does it. The wicked are not so. Everything that the blessed man, the righteous man is, the wicked are not. They're not that. What are the wicked? They're not that. What are they? They're like chaff that the wind drives away. What is chaff? Chaff is this little husk. Like if you have wheat, then it's going to grow. And what they would have done is they would have cut the stalk of wheat. The grain would have been on the head and they would have cut it. Then they would have brought it to a threshing floor. They would have beat it to get all the grain to fall off. Well, as the grain fell off, this little husk that protected the grain while it was growing would fall off as well. Well, you can't eat that. It's of no value. The chaff has no value. And so they would have put it on probably a piece of cloth, and they would have taken it out into the wind, and there would have been a couple people, and they would have thrown it up in the air, and the wind would have come, and it would blow the chaff away. It would blow away what was of no value, because it'll go wherever the wind blows. The grain, the little bitty grain, has enough weight that it comes back down, but the chaff, it has no stability. It has no value. That's what the wicked are. What an incredible comparison. Do you want a blessed life? Or do you want a life that's like chaff, blown wherever the wind goes and of no value? No substance, no stability. This comparison is helpful for us. It moves us to go, well, of course, I want a blessed life. I want a life like a tree planted which yields fruit. Of course, that's what I want. Then how do you get there? By not walking in the counsel of the wicked, by not standing in the path of sinners, by not sitting in the seat of scoffers, but by delighting in the law of the Lord. But where will this end? Is this just in this life, or where will this end? And that's what moves us to our destination. Verses 5 and 6, the psalmist tells us that this life that we live here on this earth is moving us to an eternal destination. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment because they have no substance and no stability. They can't stand in the judgment. The judgment that it's referring to here, I believe, is an end times judgment where all will give an account, but those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ will stand, because we stand in Christ. We stand in his righteousness. We stand because of what he did on the cross. And by faith, he said that if we believe, then it would be credited to us as righteousness. And so the wicked, they won't stand in that judgment because they have nothing to stand on. All they have is chaff. Sinners, they won't be in the congregation of the righteous. They want to be a part of what's going on, which is this incredible flip, right? That the beginning of this psalm talks about wanting to be a part of something, standing and sitting and walking and being included. But then in the end, it's a flip. That the wicked, sinners, they won't be in the congregation of the righteous because they delighted in the wrong thing. You know, there's a book that C.S. Lewis wrote, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and I love just the illustration of it, that Edmund is lured in by the white witch by a thing called Turkish delight. Right? Lured in by something that gives this appearance of delight. Ah, this will satisfy me. This makes me happy. This gives me what I want. But it's a cheap replica. It's a fading chaff. But the psalmist reminds us that don't give up eternity for something which is fading. Sinners, they will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. Remember, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is a truth that the psalmist is going to remind us of over and over and over, that the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord knows what's happening. The Lord knows what you're going through. The Lord knows the injustice. The Lord knows that you're seeking after him. The Lord knows that it seems unfair right now. The Lord knows. And he will make it all right in the end. We have to remember this truth that we don't live for each and every moment here to see the kingdom played out, because it will be played out in the end, that the Lord knows the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked will perish, that God will make all things right. That's the reminder of this psalm, is that we live in a day. We live in an age, and the people of God have continued to live in a day and of an age where they didn't see the kingdom functioning as it should. They didn't see or perceive that God was on his throne because the things of this world. And yet we get the reminder through the Psalms that he is on his throne and he is patiently waiting, and he will come and he will make all things right. Endure. Don't give up. Don't give in. Delight yourself in the law of the Lord, and you will find yourself blessed. I just want to conclude with this, that this psalm basically asks us the question, which path are you on and which destination are you headed for? And is that the one that you want to be on? And I think at some point, every person who has put their faith in Jesus has realized that I was on the wrong path. And that's what's so great about Psalm 32 that we read at the beginning of the service. Blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose iniquities are remembered no more. That by putting our faith in the only truly blessed one, Jesus Christ, we get to experience the blessing of following Jesus. We get to experience the blessed path because Jesus walked it perfectly. And so don't turn Psalm 1 into legalism, as if it's something that you could do in and of yourself or do on your own. The only way that we can do Psalm 1 and not walk or stand or sit, the only way that we can delight in the law of the Lord is because Christ has done it for us. And so run to Jesus and let's cling to him, because he is our blessedness. Would you pray with me? Lord, would you help us in this? Lord, to run to you. Lord, that you have given us a path. You have shown us a comparison. And you have told us the destination of where those two paths lead. Lord, would you draw us to yourself, that we would see your love, your grace, your mercy, that you offer us an invitation onto the path of blessing, that you've given us your word in which we might know you and know your ways, that we might delight ourselves in it, that we might see good success, in order that we might prosper and yield fruit. Lord, would you help us to walk in wisdom according to your ways? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.